So I just want to say thank you to everyone who's coming out here. We're going to take a moment. I'm going to have Pastor Chuck come up and introduce this next testimony that's going to be taking place. We're going to keep the lights dim for a moment, but this is going to be something very, very moving, and I just know it's going to bless you.
You know, how many know that there are some situations, some conditions that, you know, modern psychology, medical science doesn't have an answer for? And this is one of those situations. But this gentleman is someone who was approached. Actually, he approached his pastor, and his pastor knows Adam. And so they got together with Adam. And things just began to develop from there. And I just want you to watch this video, because in this video, they captured so much of the essence of what Sozo is really about. And so as we do that, Chris, if you're ready, I just invite you also... When the video is over, we'll give you a short moment.
People often flippantly diagnose themselves by saying, I'm OCD about this, or I'm OCD about that. But those that truly struggle with obsessive compulsive disorders, there's absolutely no question, because every aspect of their life is controlled by it. I did notice when I was a kid growing up that there were certain things that I did differently than other kids. There were certain things that would create high levels of anxiety and anxiousness within me. My OCD evolved to a more or less paralyzing fear of death, and an innate fear of the death of loved ones and close friends, to the point where I would be totally convinced that either, you know, I was going to die or I was going to lose someone very close to me. And I would emotionally live these moments, and trying to present that to someone who doesn't struggle with OCD is very difficult, because when I say live this moment, I mean live it in extreme detail. And it was very difficult for me. Mind-altering, sleep deprivation, the inability to really want to eat. It did not make me want to have a moment of mental downtime. I did my very best to hide it and to just put on a different face and just kind of take it on as my struggle and deal with it. Met up with Greg. We didn't meet up to talk about anything specifically. It was just to have a lunch. And I think that he sensed that I was worn out. And he even said that I even appeared to just have a huge burden. And it didn't take long for me just to tell him straight up. I mean, I guess when you're in a desperate point, you're not going to be bashful or shy, I don't think, about what you're struggling with. And I basically laid it all out there and said, this feels like it's breaking me. So I meet with Adam, and he knows relatively nothing about me. And what was incredibly amazing about this was that very early on in the process, it became obvious that that is exactly how God wanted it to be. Here you have two people that are just meeting with God, and God is laying things on the hearts of these two people and orchestrating this entire process, that there's not a script, there's not a set guideline. It's free flowing, and God takes this wherever He wants to take it. Through the process, God revealed to me things, events in my life that I either couldn't remember or would have been too young to remember. These things could have only come from God. And I think that alone is beautiful, to know that by nature I tend to be one who would say doubt. He's leaving no doubt in my mind that He's in control of the situation, because He's presenting things to me that couldn't be manifested or made up by someone, especially me, and that I didn't experience. And through the course of this prayer time, focusing on, say, three or four or five aspects or certain events in my life from the stage of being an infant all the way into my adulthood, and watching Him realign these things, all four or five of them, seemingly disconnected and not appearing to have any relationship with each other, and to see how beautifully He reworked disturbing moments of my life, turned them into beautiful moments in my life, showing me that in these moments I was not without Him, I was not alone. The opposite was true. He was there. He was in control of the situation. He was with me the entire time. And to feel that warmth come over you, it's inexplicable. Within seconds of hearing and feeling what I felt through this prayer, my fears and anxieties of death were eradicated. That God would take something so large, so big in my life and break it down piece by piece to restore my own sanity, to restore my relationships, to restore my health, to restore my well-being, shows me just how much my God loves me.
Isn't that just touching? I mean, that is the power of what Sozo can do in someone's life. To see people get healed and have. I've had a chance to meet this young man. He's a very earnest, wonderful young man. And to see, you know, to see him walking in freedom from that thing which totally debilitated him is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And, you know, and so that's what God's in the process of doing here with each of you. That's what He's offering here with each of you. This is one testimony out of bunches of testimonies that happened to get caught on tape. And it's amazing and wonderful what God has done. It's also interesting to note what he was talking about, that, you know, he did his best to hide it. You know, I had a gentleman who came to me, and, you know, the sad part was in this moment, he was 72 years old already. But when we got done, he said, for the first time in my life, I can walk forward without having the mask on. And I celebrated it with him so much because he no longer had the mask. But at the same time, there was a sorrow in me that it took 72 years to lose the mask. So God is giving us opportunities to help people lose the mask.
Okay, so does everybody have their manual? Okay, I'm going to just take a moment and tell you what we've covered so far and what we're doing this morning. What we captured, as you know, last night was really just like a high-level overview of the Sozo ministry, the Sozo model. We went over the ministry of Sozo 6 through page 10. This morning we're going to begin with the Sozo keys on page 15. And we're going to pretty much walk with you and just take you step by step and break it out. And with the Sozo keys, there's 9 keys of the Sozo keys for the ministry of Sozo. And the most important and leading into it is the Holy Spirit. As you're seeing and as you're hearing and as you experience that we cannot do anything without the precious Holy Spirit. So as we invite Holy Spirit into every ministry session, and we'll demonstrate that this afternoon, how we do that, how we really open up with prayer and sow the Word of God and lead that person through their ministry session. And it's comprehensive, of, as we've mentioned already. It addresses the generational curses, the body, the soul, the spirit. And the most important is really inevitably the area of the soul, because that's where the strongholds come. That's where the lies are seeded into us, even when we're very young. That's where the hurts and unforgiveness comes in. So we need that spirit of truth to be present, because when the Holy Spirit reveals to that person, you know, we don't jump ahead and try to tell them what we're hearing, but it's when the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. And you'll find in the ministry times, there's just that time of waiting on the Lord, being sensitive, giving that place to the Holy Spirit to bring forth that revelation to that person and begin helping them to turn their ear into that voice of the Holy Spirit, because that's that spirit of truth that dispels all the lies. So with that role of that Holy Spirit, they bring conviction. the Holy Spirit brings conviction from the moment that you gave your heart to Christ. You know, we feel condemned many times, but that is what comes from the enemy. That is guilt and condemnation, and it's like the lies, those intrusive thoughts that try to tell us who we are. But when we begin to really capture every thought and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus and examine those thoughts, you could put an end to it and not meditate on those thoughts and allow it to affect your emotions. So you're, in essence, guarding your heart with all diligence. He's our counselor. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He comes in. He's the guide. It removes that responsibility on you when you're addressing a situation. You don't know what to do. You've not been down that path. And you're like, whoa, I haven't experienced this one. You don't even just, you know, you just pause. You go, okay, Lord, you know, it's just, there's a confidence that builds because, again, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading that moment, that ministry time. And it removes error from you trying to do it on your own and try to figure out what's going on. It's just like you take a step back and again just let the Holy Spirit lead that ministry time. He teaches us all things and brings to remembrance what Jesus said. And that's John 14:26. He discloses what is to come. He allows us to know things beforehand. He prepares our hearts. He sanctifies us as believers. He releases the anointing that breaks every yoke and every spiritual bondage. Everybody, I want you to just say that for a moment. Every yoke and every spiritual bondage. Don't you just love God's promises when he says that? I mean, that means every. And I just love that. I mean, I just love every and I love all. You know, it's like, you know, he healed all. So as we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, it's what opens the heart to the individual. You're going to be entrusted with the keys that open up the heart. And what I've said many times when I'm ministering to a woman that God's brought to me, I say this is like open heart surgery. You're allowing the healer, the great physician, to come in, and you're giving him permission to come into those places within your heart that maybe he's never been before, or you've never allowed him to come in because of being afraid. Adam and Eve, they hid from God. We're not to be afraid anymore. We need to run to the source that is our healer. He's our comforter. He's our strength. So he comes in, and he brings that healing deep into our hearts. The keys to forgiveness, it's the major key to the freedom. What we do is we forgive with my will. I forgive with my will. It is a choice. You know, sometimes we are stubborn and we're being rebellious and we don't want to forgive. You know, we're just like, oh, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they betrayed me. You don't know how they stole from me. You don't know how they took my innocence. But the Lord wants to restore that innocence. And he does when you invite him to come into that place. He is invited by you. But see, it's a choice. And then the emotions follow. You know, most of the time we're led by our emotions. And that anger is that anger that hardens the heart. But when we forgive, your heart melts like wax in the presence of his holy fire and love. Nothing can stand in the presence of that holy love. And so we forgive and we release. We choose to forgive. And even, you know, many people think, oh, I have forgiven, you know. And that's the common thought. Well, I don't have anything in my heart. You know, I'm good. Me and God are good. You know, it's like sometimes we want to try to talk ourselves into that. And, you know, you feel pretty good today. You don't feel any offenses in your heart, you know, in the moment. But when you really allow yourself to sit before the Lord quietly and just open your heart and say, all right, Lord, here I am. You know, I need you. And when I said, it's like, you know, this is the temple. You know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. This is like going down to the basement. Okay? It's like inviting him to the basement. You know, sometimes it's pretty dark and pretty, you know, cobwebs and, you know, but it's like the Lord knows how to take us down there to the very base, you know, to the hidden roots. So we allow the Holy Spirit to come into that place. We forgive specifically. And when we forgive specifically, you'll experience that when you go through your ministry session. But we're taken into account as the Lord leads. And many times you have done that forgiveness and you don't have to go find it. But the Holy Spirit's faithful to bring it up and you go, ah, okay, that one. I thought I'd forgiven them. I thought I had forgiven my father already. I thought I'd forgiven my mom. But when he brings it up, it's because the Lord wants to go deeper in that area. So what we do is we take a full account of the offense, recognizing the magnitude of the debt, as you cannot forgive a $1 million debt as if it were a $10 debt. And so you'll weigh that, because many times the things that you experience as a little child affects everything in your life, all the decisions that you make, the path that you go down of rebellion and promiscuity or drinking or, you know, trying to numb the pain. It brings you into those paths of destruction, because that's what the enemy means to do, is to keep you away from God. But when you repent and you turn and you forgive, you choose to forgive. And in doing so, that's when the Lord comes into that place within your heart. We forgive, we accept the loss, and we bless them. We bless those that hurt us, disappointed us, wounded us. And even if you had the most awesome and amazing parents, you know, there's just nobody capable of being perfect like the Father's love. And so when you compare that to the Father's love and the kind of love he wants you to know and experience, that natural earthly love that comes through a human being, you know, we forgive them for the times that they missed it, and that, you know, they usually were hurt in their own hearts, or perhaps they didn't receive love and they didn't know how to show that tenderness and that protectiveness, and they didn't know how to embrace you and tell you every day that they love you. But when the Father, when you hear the Father pouring his love into you like that, it eclipses everything. You know, it's that Father's love. And you're going to find in the back, this is kind of like a bonus with this manual, we put in here the Father's image. You can look at it later. And we just really want to honor Kay Baker for capturing that, because it just shows the different kinds of fathers. And sometimes, you know, even the best father has tendencies to operate in any one of those, whether the accusing father, the authoritarian father, the absent father. And you can read that later. You know, but I just wanted to say, it spoke to me, and it's just, you know, kind of that reflection, even for fathers to go, whoa, I need to kind of, you know, step it up here. I need to amp it up here. I need to tell my children, hey, you're the best. You're awesome. You can do anything. You can do anything. Anything is possible, because those words have power over every situation. So when we begin to truly just take everything into account, we release that forgiveness, and we recognize that Jesus paid the price for the sin that was committed against you, for the hurt that you suffered as that little child. Anything that happened, and wherever that may have come, you choose to forgive. And then you recognize that because you've been forgiven much, you in turn choose to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, how can the Father forgive you? But if you choose to forgive them, then you walk in that mercy. And as you sow mercy, you reap mercy in your own life. Who wants a little mercy? You know, nobody wants to be judged. It's an awful thing to be judged. It's sometimes the hardest thing when you allow yourself to be judged by the Lord. But when you do that, you're allowing him to judge you here and now and not at the judgment seat. Just think about that. You know, why not go through even that momentary pain? Just say, Lord, judge my heart. You know, I've harbored resentment and anger in my heart. Forgive me for my part. And because you forgive me, I forgive myself. And it's like, bam, Holy Spirit comes in. We bless them. We release them. We sever every ungodly soul tie between ourselves and them. Whew, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So what forgiveness is not, it does not mean the person who committed the offense is not responsible for their actions before God and civil laws. There's a lot of people that have been incarcerated that have a lot of pain and a lot of regret, and maybe were never able to be helped in their situation. But in those places, I see even so many people getting saved, and God's raising up those in the prison system to be intercessors for this day and this hour, because God's going after everybody where they are. And sometimes they have to be contained and made to be set down and be still so they can hear from the Father. So we've got to just know that God's still doing a work in everybody and going after them to reveal his love to them, to each of us. So it does not always mean reconciliation with the party, which depends on the other person and even the circumstances, or that sometimes they will not have to earn my trust again. And see, even those that have died, you know, whether a parent, whether they've passed away, there's still that need to forgive them, because it's between you and the Lord with that. Because if you're still harboring that resentment and hurt and hatred because of what you suffered, and that whether it's sexual and so painful, and you judge them and you hold that against them, you are the one who still remain under the influence of what took place when you were little. So when you forgive them out of your heart and out of that moment, truly forgive them out of the heart, that's where it breaks. And then you find that compassion comes over your heart for that person, because the Lord many times will show you what they experienced, what they inherited from not receiving the love from their parents. So that's a part of that generational curse that gets passed down, that we break. So forgetting is not the same as forgiving. Forgetting is a result of forgiveness. And many times we think, oh, time's going to heal. But usually it's just like you kind of, you know, you get past that and you just kind of go on down the road. It's kind of like you survived that, you coped, you managed, you're still alive, but not walking in victory. And we want victory in every area. Amen? Amen. So receiving truth. And I'm on page 17 now, and I'm going to invite Pastor Chuck up to come and share and release this part to you.
Hallelujah. So how are we doing? Let me just do something right now real quick, and I'm doing it for you and for me. But what I'm doing, I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, I welcome you, I acknowledge you, and I trust you. I trust you in all things. I trust you to lead me here. I trust you to lead me in the sessions. And I trust you with my life. Amen. Now, this is something that we need to stop and make a conscious effort to connect with him every moment, everywhere that we go. Because, see, when we're doing these things, that's something that's so available to us. There are resources of heaven that are available to us when we'll stop and acknowledge him. Hallelujah. And I was talking to a couple this morning, and this, you know, there was a little bit of anxiety about, you know, having to break out this afternoon and actually do this. And I just want to put you at rest. Because, see, we're not looking for super Christians. You don't have to be super spiritual, super spooky, or any of those other things. You can just be yourself. Just be yourself. It's all it takes is for you to be yourself. You can read the manual to somebody and they'll find healing. They'll receive healing. You don't have to do anything else, but just read the manual. I had one lady, she was actually editing some tapes for us. And it was in the middle of the night. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and things began to be stirred up within her. So she didn't know what to do because there wasn't anybody she could call. So she got the manual and she went on one side of her desk and she read the minister's part. She went on the other side of the desk and read the other part. She went on the other side of the desk and read the minister's part, and she got delivered. I mean, it is that simple. Okay. We have another lady who was helping us with some of the editing, and when she got done with the editing, God just visited her, touched her, and brought healing to her just from the editing. So you don't have to do anything but read it. Now, as you do it, you're going to pick up and you're going to begin to come in concert with what God is doing and what Holy Spirit's moving in your life and in their life, and you're going to be able to recognize certain patterns that you've seen and bring even more healing to someone. Or take them a little deeper. But do not be afraid to embrace it, because that's in the embrace is how we get started. Hallelujah. So that make that clearer and easier for you? Did that set some people at rest? Hallelujah. Because that's what we want to be. We want to be at rest. Because you see, there are mighty rewards for doing this. There are rewards, eternal rewards in heaven, because see, people's lives are changed. There's rewards, there's going to be moments in your life, like when you watch the Danans video, it touched people's lives. One of the rewards that meant so much to me was a certain birthday party. When I stood on the back porch at Adam and Jennifer's little girl's birthday party, and I saw the two families, the dad's family and the mom's family, and the mom and dad and the kids, and all this all mixed together out there on the lawn. There's nothing that replaces a moment like that. Knowing that this moment was possible because of what God did, because of who He is, and His mighty delivering hand that stepped into a situation that looked impossible. But to see something and to be a part and to share that moment, I can't tell you how powerful that was in my own life. So, know that there are rewards that are attached to this. God is going to move in your life and in so many others. And it's worth anything else that it takes. It's worth a little embarrassment. It's worth getting past ourselves. Amen? Okay. Now we're going to jump into receiving truth. Hallelujah. We use forgiveness as a framework. Forgiveness is how we begin to touch everything else. But what's going to happen as you're leading somebody through the process of forgiving, you're going to begin to recognize and identify certain lies that they're believing. Some of the things that they're going to say, some of the things that they won't say. There's a friend of mine, she says, you know, I shouldn't talk to you because every time I talk to you, I only get myself in deeper. Because as she's talking, I'm listening, I'm going, there's a lie, there's a lie, there's a lie. And so and it becomes evident, and we know exactly what we're going to pray in that moment. Simply because you're listening. You're listening for the things that they say and the things they didn't say. Because see, sometimes it's just so much that what they didn't say that's the issue. So those are the things that we begin to do and recognize. Lasting freedom only comes through truth. People can only experience, when they experience truth in their life, that's where freedom comes from. It's when we're talking about truth, and we're here at the bottom of page 17 still. When we're talking about truth, it's not the knowing. Sometimes people think the truth is knowing the whole circumstance, knowing exactly what happened in an issue, what happened in a moment. That's not the truth that matters. The truth that matters is what is the truth of God's Word. See, everything we do here is based in Scripture. You'll find scripture after scripture in this manual, and there's many more that we could have included. But everything we want to do, we want to base it in Scripture, and what we want to do is align up whatever they're saying, whatever they're believing with the Scripture. Now, in this truth, the truth that you're receiving is not the truth of the circumstance, what really did happen. The truth that's important is, what does God say about them? That's the truth that's going to set them free. What's God say about them? Let's flip over to page 18 there, and I'll give you a little bit more info on that. Right here at the top, it just says this. It says, the minister does not have to define the accuracy of the recipient's story or viewpoint. The minister will help the individual find healing and give Holy Spirit the opportunity to show the recipient truth. Especially when the truth is obvious, the minister needs to avoid the temptation of telling the recipient what the truth is. Allow Holy Spirit to bring that truth. Telling them your truth will limit it to the soulish realm. Why? Because that comes in through the intellect. That comes in through the mind, will, and emotions. That's the soul. But when they hear it from God, it changes their life. It changes their life permanently. When we hear it from God, when we understand our truth from God, when we understand it from God, then there's something that has changed totally and completely within us. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. One morning, I'm praying, and the Lord just begins to show me an event that happened when I was 3 years old. In this, I was inappropriately touched and other things by a babysitter, and inappropriately exposed by a babysitter. And I began to understand why. See, all the time throughout my whole life, anytime I had to be in front of a group of people, I would just feel exposed, violated, and shamed. And I didn't know why. But he showed me this incident. And as I began to see this incident, then I began to perceive what he also showed me was his truth for me. How he was there and how he loved me in spite of what happened. See, it wasn't necessary for me to change my understanding of the incident. It wasn't necessary for me to do anything but just receive God's truth in that area, that he loved me and he accepted me in spite of those things. And see, what it resulted there was permanent change. I don't have to deal with any coping skills. How many know that if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to stand up in front of a few people? I wouldn't have been able to do what I do every day without having that change in my heart. Because see, there's nothing in me that's afraid of you now. I'll come right up to you. If we're in Colombia, we're going to get really close, okay? Because in Colombia, we get close down there. And everybody, their idea of personal space is about this much. I don't know why that is, but it's a little uncomfortable for me, and I'll be honest about that one. But see, it's lasting permanent change. There's no coping skills. It's not a matter of learning how to cope with that thing. No, God just delivered that thing and set me free. There's another little facet in that same story that is, I can't verify that that actually happened. I can tell you that my whole life up to that moment, I was living the symptoms. The symptoms fit what the Lord showed me. But I have nobody that I can go to. I mean, my mom and dad, they can tell me that, yes, we have babysitters, but they wouldn't have known of the incident. I can't verify that the story was true. The deal is that what we want to do is bring them to healing. We're not here to verify whether or not their story is true. Matter of fact, you really don't want to acknowledge or disacknowledge. That's not the point. What you want to do is help them find healing in that moment. Whatever their issue is, they may be totally in the wrong about how they see something, but you want them to find healing in the moment. And oftentimes when they find healing in the moment, that will bring forth the actual truth. Hallelujah. Okay, so those things make sense? See, do I have anything else here? Just remember, there's two sides to every story. So when someone goes into their tale, don't go off and try to poke the other guy in the eye. Okay? There's sometimes when somebody's, some of the stories that you will hear will want to stir you up. Recognize that sometimes the Lord is working as much in the minister as he is in the person being ministered to. And I can tell you, I've received a whole lot of healing sitting in a chair as the minister. And then there are times where I'll just say, okay, now let's just have a moment of silence. If I tell you, let's have a moment of silence, that's probably because God is dealing with something in me. Now you know. Let's just have a moment of silence because I see something I need to deal with. But let God do it in the moment. Or you can do this one. God will sometimes let you do this one. Lord, as soon as this is over, we're going to get with it. Whatever it takes. Because God is interested in healing everybody in the room. I don't ever assume that it's just about the other person. Every time I sit down with somebody, I have an assumption that this could be about me. Okay? Hallelujah. So let them find truth. Don't try to rescue them. When you're ministering, one of the temptations is to, because, you know, you can see truth. You can understand what truth should be. But the temptation as a minister then is to tell them what you know. Tell them what you can see because it's obvious to you. But if you do that, you remove them from the possibility of getting to hear and understand what God is doing in that moment. You take it, again, you're taking it back out of the soul realm, out of the spirit realm, and putting it in the soul realm when we tell them. So what we want to do is give them the opportunity just to hear. And that simply looks like this. You just say, Holy Spirit, would you show Adam why it is that he has to have this coffee in the morning? Would you show Adam if that's healthy for him or not? And then Adam goes, yes, I forgive Chuck for putting pressure on me. For putting pressure on me and making me feel defensive about my coffee. I renounce and repent of all that defensiveness. Hallelujah. Let's see if we covered everything adequately. When we're helping somebody through this process, recognize that God's word to us will always carry truth, hope, and empowerment to accomplish the task. If God was really talking to Adam about his coffee, see, there would be not only truth for that's delivered to him, but the empowerment to actually do something about it. There's not, when the Lord speaks to us, there's no condemnation, so he's already off the hook. When he speaks, and see, the truth will always line up with God's word. It's going to line up with the things that you see in James 3:17. It's going to line up with the very nature of who God is. It's going to line up with those kind of things. When it lines up with those kind of things, it will not have guilt, condemnation, or shame in it. If you see guilt, condemnation, or shame in their response, you already know that's not what God is delivering to them at this moment. And you will bring them into a place of healing. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want you to understand that God's word to them will bring the empowerment. There was a gentleman, the very first time I ever got a prophetic word from anybody, and he spoke to me about how I spoke to my wife. Now, he didn't know me, but what he said was true. But he said it in such a way that there were other people there in the room, and they would not even know what he was talking about. There was no shame attached to it. There was only this hope and encouragement for me to be able to do better. And an empowerment for me able to do better. And you know what? You take it and run with it when that happens. Hallelujah. So next one is, we're still on page 18. I'm going to jump down here to the power of the will. And now, God respects our will. And without choice, true choice, there can be no freedom. A successful sozo will acknowledge the person's will. And the Holy Spirit always is a gentleman. He always treats us with respect. And we want to treat those that we're working with that same honor and that same respect. This is a ministry of love. And as we're loving them, we're leading them, but we're leading them with patience, with honor, with dignity for who they are. Okay? So know those things. But see, know first of all that the power of our will, it's about our choice. Our choice is a lot of times what got us into the mess that we were in. It's our choice that gets us out. We make a choice to forgive. Sometimes that looks a little bit like this. It is, okay, you need to forgive. I don't want to forgive. You need to forgive. I don't want to forgive. As long as that's going on, there's nothing happening. Not everybody's able to forgive. Sometimes some things are so horrendous that have happened so horrendously in their life, there's nothing for it. There's nothing, no place in them to find a place to forgive. I got a call from a gentleman who was in jail. And it was an interesting story because number one, that I got the call. Number two, when I went down there to see him, he said, what the mission that was given to me was that I know I need to forgive, but I don't want to, and I don't know how. So I get down to the jail, and normally all you have is this little thing here, and you got everybody else around you, and they're all, if everybody's been down in Harris County, you understand what I'm talking about, and everybody else is screaming around you trying to get through their little window. But instead, no, they put me in one of the attorney's booths. So now it's just me and him, and a piece of glass in between, which I was kind of grateful for. Because this is one of the hugest, meanest-looking dudes you've ever seen. And I was already aware of his character, that he was not that way, but he was the guy who ran the cell. And he had, his whole face was tatted up, and he was bigger than Carl, and, it was incredible. So, he began to pour out his story. His mom and his dad, left him when he was like a year and a half old. By the time he was two, his mom had moved in with this other guy, and this guy locked him in the attic. He would take him out and sodomize him every day. And then put him back in the attic. After a while, there was a little sister, and he would have to sneak out to get food for the little sister. He learned how to get out of the attic. And he would have to sneak out and get food for the little sister, and the same guy sodomized and molested this little girl. Finally, when he was like six, 4 years of hell, when he was like six, he watched as this guy killed his mom, beat her to death, you can understand why it was a little hard for him to forgive. When all that happened, obviously the police get involved, and so what they did then is they sent him, they found the dad, the natural dad, and they sent him back to the natural dad. Well, the natural dad didn't want to have anything to do with him, and all he did was beat him some more. Talk bad to him, tell him he wasn't going to amount to anything. So by the time he's a teenager, he's in the gangs, and he's running the streets, and he gets himself in trouble, and, you know, it's just, life didn't go well for him. But he became a Christian here. And he knew that it's my job to forgive. And so when I got there at the jail that night, we began to talk about it, and I began to ask him, okay, here's how you deal with it. When somebody wants to forgive and they don't know how, you begin to ask him, what would happen if you forgave? Well, then that means he got away with it. Okay, that's a lie. So why don't we just begin to just help him find truth for that lie? But I could see him in the process. He was, as he was trying to forgive, there was a wrestling in within him, and he was, you know, the anger and the rage would rise up, but he's just, you know, he's still alive. He's still out there. He's still doing it. But that's God's business, not yours. And he made choices. Each step of the way, he made choices until he completely and totally forgave this man, till he completely and totally forgave his natural dad, till he completely and totally realized that his situation, God had an answer for every part of it, and that he could release those things, and that he understood by the time we got to the end of it, he actually had compassion for him. The glory of God filled that little cubicle we were in. I'm sure it spilled out into other areas, but it was this, I mean, and the weeping that this man did, this weeping and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And it was amazing because, you know, usually they put you in a booth there to 30 minutes, they're back. No, we were there for a couple of hours. And the glory, I think probably when the glory of God filled it up, people was like, back up. And amazing things began to happen in his life. His dad, who'd never had anything to do with him, within the week, sent him a letter and said, son, I want to apologize. His children, which he had known, when he had children, he knew that I can't have anything to do with them, so he pushed them out of his life. They came and visited him 2 weeks later. God is awesome. God is awesome. It's the power of our will. The power of the will. When we turn our will and we put our will in agreement with what God has said, there is something wonderful that happens. When we allow Him to walk us through, there's something wonderful that is released. Hallelujah. We make a choice. We express it as a choice. We express the power of the will as a choice. You know, there's one other one I'll tell you about real quick. And this gentleman came, and remember I told you last night, I told you that to set this up, about the voices that I would hear. Well, there's a gentleman that came to me because he was hearing voices. He said, I have these friends, but they're not real. And these friends would talk to him and tell him to do things, which much of the things that they were telling him were not healthy. Basically, probably nothing that they were telling him was healthy. But because I had already been there, I told him, you know, when you leave here, you'll be without those friends. But he had to make a choice. We worked through the forgiveness issues that he had towards his mother, which was where much of this was created when he was real little. Because when he was real little, he needed to have that company. He needed to have somebody he could relate to, somebody he could rely on, because his mother wasn't that person and his dad was nowhere in the scene. So he created or invited these friends, these voices that would speak to him. But he walked out of there that day because he made a choice. He's like, no, I recognize these really aren't my friends. I don't need that anymore. He made a choice. When he made that choice, that was the end of the friends. The end of the friends. And now he begins to receive his counsel from Holy Spirit. His counsel from the wisdom of God and not from the other side, which is just simply putting him in trouble. It's all about allowing and engaging somebody in their will and getting them to put their agreement to what you're doing. Put their agreement to what God wants to do in their life. Amen? Okay, defense mechanisms on page 19. Defense mechanisms are important to recognize. What are we doing when we're in defense mechanisms? We're protecting ourselves. Okay, well, how much of self, okay, is anything but just flesh? What we're doing when we're operating in a defense mechanism is we're protecting our flesh, and that's the very thing that God is trying to deal with in most cases. The biggest defense mechanism that you'll deal with in a session, or the one that's the most common, maybe I should say it that way, is going to be talking. To me, that was the one that, you know, I had the hardest time learning how to deal with that, because some people will come in there and they'll just talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk. It took me a long time to realize every moment that they're talking, they're setting the atmosphere instead of me. They're setting the atmosphere instead of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to have an atmosphere in that session and in that meeting, but see, as long as they're talking, we'll never get there. So what you have to do is you just learn mechanisms to channel that. You learn mechanisms to turn them right back, and see, and it can be just as simple as, okay, now, they'll be talking and say, okay, now let's just settle down and just let God be God for just a second. You don't have to make any big deal, okay? Or you can just say, now, what else do we need to forgive your dad for? See, that's another mechanism to turn it right back. And see, we do that, I do that in sessions constantly, not necessarily always because somebody's talking, but simply because I want to re-verify and re-verify and re-verify and give the Holy Spirit opportunity to dig in their life more and more and more as the session goes along. But sometimes if they're just talking, you can say, okay, now, we were forgiving your dad. What else do we need to forgive him for? It's a real nice way to do it. No one gets offended. But you just have to know that you're purposing, because the greater purpose, the greater good is going to be done when they're actually hearing from God instead of just talking. So the defense mechanisms, see, we have here, and so defense mechanisms are, they think that the defense mechanisms are protecting him, when actually what they're doing is keeping them in the bondage. Defense mechanisms will allow people to continue to be their way they are and think it's okay. So that's why we have to recognize them and help them to find ways to dismantle those things, not have a need for it. When they don't have a need for coping skills, they won't have a need for these defense mechanisms. Hallelujah. So those defense mechanisms look like rationalization, justification off of page 19. Lying. Lying is a real common defense. Anybody ever lied? Don't raise your hand. Isolation. You know, sometimes, you know, you just want to isolate, draw back. Denial. What pointer? I don't have a pointer. Denial. I don't have a pointer. I wouldn't play it. Denial. Denial is basically just another way to ignore the reality of a situation. And what it does is it causes us to miss out on what could happen. It causes us to miss out on truth, the very thing that we need to set us free. Suppression. That's another one. But how many know stuffing it doesn't fix anything? How many are victims of stuffing it? I'll raise my hand. You learn how to stuff it, but stuffing it isn't healing it. Deflection and projection, where you basically, whatever's happening to you, you make it about the other person. And then fantasy. You know, you can live, especially nowadays, in a whole world that's just nothing but fantasy. Games, movies, things like that. And it's not that games or movies are bad in themselves, but if you overdo it, it's a big deal. And then reverting and regressing. There are sometimes that I've met some people who want to live, they want to stay in 1959. Okay? Or whatever year. They want to stay where they were last felt safe and secure. Hallelujah.
What we're going to be covering this morning is section 1 through page 36. and then we'll be releasing for lunch. And then this afternoon, we're going to have everyone go into section two, which is actually the ministry itself. But we're going to break it all down here in just a few minutes once we cover all of these areas as to how to do the ministry, because, you know, that's one of the most important reasons that we're here, is for you to be able to really take this into your heart and spirit and do it right in your home church. And we'll give you some advice and counsel and just be here and available to help you any way that we can going forward after this conference. So let's just get on to the ministering to the root. The SOZO approach is to identify what problem the offending behavior is trying to solve, and then bring God's truth to that area. We're getting that, aren't we? We're really starting to really understand that, because it's a process of discovery. And again, it's just not necessarily in the conscious mind. But God brings it down, and he begins to expose those areas, those hidden roots. And so you think about it, society expends much energy by dealing with the fruit of a problem rather than the actual root. So say if it's addiction, you know, I mean, the world has AA, they've got NA, they've got different programs that are out there. And for many, they've been very effective in helping people come out of that. But the one problem I struggle with that is they continue to say, you know, hi, I'm so-so, and I'm an alcoholic. So you're continuously confessing what you're not. You're a believer. You're set free. You've been given the opportunity to break the chains of that, and you've got to break the power of those words, because you're coming into agreement with the addiction. So, I mean, that's where there's opposition in that model. But for some, you know, it's just like sheer willpower. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. But then often those temptations come. Those intrusive thoughts begin coming in. And if you don't take those captive, you'll act on it. You're like, oh, you know, just one little drink, you know. I mean, I remember the first time I had a beer, I think in college, I hated the taste of it. But then, because everybody was drinking beer, I kept drinking beer and just, you know, kind of acquired the taste. I mean, I don't really like beer. But it's like, I think even when you're exposed to something, you know, even alcohol, you have to add a lot of sugar, you know, a lot of orange juice, a lot of grenadine, or whatever, you know, whatever your taste or flavor was at that time. But it's like, you know, that changes you. It breaks down all your defenses. But also, for many, it's a means of just, you know, numbing some of the pain when they go into such advanced stages of these addictions. And many times they're like, I'm not going to yell at my children anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And so who's in charge? I am in charge. You know, it's like when you yield and surrender that and ask for forgiveness and then invite the Lord into that area, then his strength and his power, you're clothed with that and his protection. And then again, you choose no, in the name of Jesus. And by that very decision, you continue to walk that out, that freedom out. And that's where that strength and confidence comes. It's in Christ in you. And in those moments of weakness, if you pause and wait, and don't act on it, you wait and invite the Lord into that area. That has to do with anger, anything. You know, when there's just an outburst of anger, you're reacting to any given situation rather than pausing, waiting on the Lord, and then responding to that situation. And that has to do with relationships with husbands and wives. You know, sometimes the tendency, as you're hearing, it's like, well, you don't love me. And, you know, if you cared more about me, you'd spend more time with me. And, you know, it's just like so unproductive. Or if you go into just this big, you know, conflict and you can't come to any kind of a agreement, many times it's just better to go for a little walk. Just go for a walk and go talk to the Lord and say, Lord, soften my heart in this situation. Because it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. Pride wants to be right. But when you say, I care more about the relationship, you know, when you humble yourself, listen, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't mean it for saying that. And then, you know, they're like, whoa, I promise you, it disarms the enemy. And what he's trying to do in that moment, that situation, to bring strife and contention and anger, that rooting and seeding again of that anger. That's why we have to guard our hearts. So again, getting that to the root and yielding to the Lord and allowing him to come into those places within our heart and removing that acidic tongue. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, and then you feel bad for reacting or speaking so harshly. Or then sometimes there's that silent treatment, which is often worse. Anybody ever experienced, well, I'm just going to show him. I'm not going to talk to him. You know, I'm not going to cook dinner for him. You're on your own. Eat popcorn, you know. So, I mean, it's like, what are we trying to do? God's about love. He's about the unity of the marriage. He's about, you know, just fostering that heart of serving and putting that other person before yourself and needing, again, to be right in that situation. Excuse me. Hallelujah. So we're going to go into the next slide, which speaks about recognizing the demonic. And in this, there's those the three categories. Excuse me. In the area of the oppression, the demon being oppressed, the demon is not inside yet, but is exerting an externally strong pressure in order to enter. Example, demon oppresses with the fearful thoughts, and then the person allows that fear to control their life outside the body, but you're experiencing it. And anybody ever experienced some fear come and visit them? I mean, I don't think anybody's immune completely to the spirit of fear, because he works in so many ways, whether in health, whether in finances, whether your provision, your car broke down, you know, I mean, the mortgage needs to be paid. I mean, just you can think of, you know, hundreds of different things with how the enemy comes against your mind to try to cause you thinking on it enough where it drops into your heart and you start worrying, getting anxious and thinking about all the different things. Your vain imagination can take you down a path that isn't even real. You know, it's like our God is the source. He's going to provide for everything. Shifting our focus rather than from the bank account to God, the provider, who owns everything in the world and wants to bless you exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think. So when we really shift our focus, stop the thoughts, submit it to the Lord, he comes in and he brings truth to that situation. You just confess, Lord, I surrender my anxiousness, anxiety, because it will manifest in your body. Through ulcers or just, you know, biting your fingers, you know. I mean, you can see some of these symptoms of how that fear is trying to knock on your door. But again, you have to refuse it, recognize it, because it is a spirit and it does want to bring in torment. So oppressed. And I'm just going to tell you the meaning of the word. To treat a person or a group of people in a cruel or unfair way. To make someone feel sad or worried for a long period of time. So who is the author of that? Where's that coming from? That's coming from the enemy. You know, he wants to bring depression. He wants to bring that oppression. And here's another one under oppression. Unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power. So we have to refuse to submit ourselves to any influence, any other authority or any other power other than God. And again, it's being aware, being alert, being a watchman on the wall and the guardian over your heart and shifting it quickly to the focus on him. So tormented. So the person in this area has opened the door, and it's a voluntary opening of the door. You think about it, and that's through sin. It's through surrendering to those temptations. It's allowing ourselves to act on those things that we know that we shouldn't be doing. So it's, in essence, it's like you open the door and you let the flies in, you know, you let the mosquitoes in. Just think about, you don't want that in your house. So keep the door shut. And even if the door got open, quickly repent, renounce it, and close the door, drive out everything that just came in to have that attachment to you. So in that, the devil is looking, he's taken over at least one area of the person's life, and he is under satanic influence inside the body, whether through that addiction, operating in the area of the soul, the thinking on it, the will, which is the choices, and the emotions. And so when we, again, recognize it, then with that quick repentance, you get set free. And the thing that happens for so many people when you do go through the ministry session, it's like you take everything from your past and you bring it to the present. So then you have such a close connection with the Lord. He's not going to let you stray far before you're feeling His conviction. No longer the condemnation, but it's that close conviction because you want to please the Father. You don't want to jeopardize your relationship and intimacy with the Lord for some of these things that are trying to pull you away from Him. So, when we're in that place, and this is not believers, of possession or being demonized, and I've seen those manifestations, and maybe some of you have also, and I think Exorcist tried to capture a pretty good illustration of that when it came out in 1973, you know. But I mean, this is not Hollywood. This is the Holy Word of God in operation to set people free. And so we're dismantling those images because God has given us the power over every demonic spirit. And again, there isn't anything to be afraid of. And often if somebody's in that state, they need to know they have a spiritual problem. But Jesus came to bring them salvation. And it's their choice. They need to take control and come forward with that, the person that they are in reaching into Jesus. And so it's possible for anybody. And I just see institutions where people, because many people don't know what to do with people that are in that condition. I see the glory of God going in there and setting those people free from all of that madness and insanity that the enemy has kept them bound and they're just medicated. And it's like, no, Lord, that's not your will for your people. You want everybody to be set free. You paid the price. So some of the manifestations, sudden movement, supernatural knowledge, superhuman strength, a disfigured face. They'll glare at you. There's such hatred that's looking at you. And I had an experience, and I'll just share this, with someone. And there was some of these manifestations. And this young girl, she was in her early 20s. And she came to me, and I mean, just lovely, just a beautiful young lady. And it took some time to get to this place, but when she began to share how growing up in a Christian home, pretty strong, I guess religious home, you know, right and wrong, she had an older brother, and the older brother had a best friend. And the best friend, when she was about 13, 14, began making advances towards her and started arousing her in a way that she should not have been approached. There was that inappropriate chemistry. I mean, she started responding to that. And she, even knowing that she shouldn't have done that, allowed herself to go to those places with this young man and inevitably gave in to his sexual advances, but felt horrible. And that inevitably stopped. But she lived with the agony and the anguish and the pain of allowing herself to go against her conscience, what she knew she shouldn't have done. And she wanted to she hated herself so much she wanted to kill herself. And so when I'm ministering to her and we're getting to the root of these things, she begins manifesting to such a place where she's like looking at me, and I identify this as the destroyer. Because the destroyer, I mean, I'm talking glaring, and I didn't expect that, and I was in there by myself, and when you're in that kind of a situation, highly, highly, highly recommend having an intercessor. But I had done it so much, and I was so far into it, and there was a little more of that battle and resistance because I was one-on-one with her. But I was determined because I knew who was backing me up. I did not flinch. I mean, there was hatred, like unprecedented, staring at me. And I'm just like, no, in the name of Jesus, confronting it, looking it eye to eye, and I keep commanding. But we had to keep going back first to repentance. Father, forgive me for wanting to take my life prematurely, thinking that was the way of escape for my pain and what I was feeling with all this condemnation and self-hatred and self-blame. And, you know, I knew better, and all these condemning words that were rolling through her mind. And so when we went through that process of forgiveness, forgiving that young boy and forgiving her parents, because her parents never told her about those boundaries around her. It's just, they never really explained how to really respect your body and to allow boundaries and to understand even about sexual encounters. And so when she forgave her parents and she forgave him and she forgave herself, then that enemy, that destroyer, had no more legal rights to her. And that enemy knew it. That unclean spirit knew it. And so commanding it to go, there was a lot of resistance, honestly, but then it left and she started laughing with such a holy spirit-directed laughter, because all that fear, all that pain, all that suffering she had experienced, all that condemnation, everything lifted off of her, and she went from fear into such joy and such victory over the enemy. She's like, wow! I mean, it was just so wonderful, and you experienced so much joy seeing that level of deliverance in somebody, because how I see it, it's like you're helping to launch them into their destiny with God. Because the hold that the enemy had through that spirit of suicide, thinking that was the way of escape from all this pain and all this hurt, because that was a lie of the enemy to take her out. So God got the glory in that. So that was so, so awesome. And here's this hostile look, difficulty opening eyes. There was that oppression, but there wasn't this possession, because we know that we cannot, as believers, be possessed, but there was definite torment that was taking place within her. So I'm going to ask, I'm asking Lynn, see Lynn after we break before lunch. I have a list, and it reflects an assignment and an attack of the demonic, and this ties to not only unbelievers, but believers as well. And you'll see just a pretty good comprehensive list of sometimes maybe you've experienced some of these assignments of the enemy, even against you, and recognizing how to put that spiritual warfare into place and begin to pray into that situation. So she'll be giving that. Lynn, just raise your hand. She's way in the back by the waters. So it's not necessary to scream and shout at them. They're are these manifestations, but you take authority and you bind them, you command them to submit in the name of Jesus and bring them into that salvation. Bring them into that surrender. Bring them into that place of lordship with Jesus. And with that lordship of Jesus, you know, that's the most important thing, is allowing him to be Lord in every area of your life and allowing him to live and reign in your heart. So Pastor Trek, he's going to share this part.
We're going to go to page 21 there, and but while we're talking about the lordship of Jesus, we're going to talk about that in just a second, making Jesus Lord. But one of the things that we've noticed is that when you do the prayers, we have in a prayer the prayer of agreement there, and then a prayer where you're basically you're speaking your authority over the situation. When you do that, we don't see anywhere near as many manifestations in the sessions as we used to before the days we started doing that. So one of the things that you're doing, you're recognizing, because you're calling forth and you're recognizing your authority, you're recognizing and you're causing the Spirit to recognize it as well. So just know that there's reasons for the way that things are laid out. And that prayer of agreement gets their will in alignment, and then your prayer of authority sets the boundaries for what you're going to allow. So, but yes, can a Christian have a demon? Well, once you've seen somebody's mouth disfigure and they're talking out of the side of their mouth, you really don't have that question anymore. Okay? When you see a lady who's 400 pounds and she's bent over backwards like this, I can't get my back that far, you know, then you don't have that question anymore. So God, you know, because God, but the unique thing we know about that is God is bigger than all of that. That's the thing that we have to understand. I'm moving now into the making Jesus Lord. We have to understand, I have this little passage in here because there's a common misconception in the deliverance ministry that if you cast the demon out, then they can come back seven times more, and it creates a lot of fear for folks. And some people won't actually get deliverance because they're afraid of what could happen. But the problem is, that thought is not what that passage is talking about. That thought is the exact opposite of what that passage is talking about. Because see, what he's talking about, actually he summarizes it in the very last line. He says, blessed is he who hears the word and keeps it. Blessed is he who hears the word. Why? Because, and keeps it. Why was he saying that? Was because what his whole testimony was right there is that the Lord of Lords is standing before you. And it's time to accept him, to receive him, to receive that salvation, to receive what he has to offer. That's what he's actually talking about there. Now, earlier in the passage there, he was speaking, there were things that he was speaking about where he was saying, when your sons cast out the demons, what is he talking about? He said, when those who are following you, your followers, when they cast out demons, he actually used the word cast out there, the authors did. But when they're talking about the spirit that goes out and into the dry places, they use a word that says goes out. There's no compulsion. He's not being forced to do anything. He's making a free will choice of his own to just leave. Because he can. Why can't he? Well, because the reality is, in that person's life, he can go out and he can come and go as he wants to because there's no Jesus as Lord. There's no Jesus as the strong man over that person. When you're unsaved, what keeps the enemy from doing whatever he wants? That's what he's speaking of there. That's what he's trying to show them. He's talking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. They're willing to receive what their followers will do, but they're not receiving what Jesus would do. And so that's what he's bringing to them. And what he's basically saying is, if you'll receive me, that's where the blessing is. If you'll walk with me, I can be your strong man. I can be the one who protects your house to keep them from going in and out and doing whatever it is that they want to do. And how many know that this is a whole lot better place for us to be? Right? Because if we're there and Jesus is Lord in our life, if we make Jesus Lord, then that keeps the enemy from being able to do what he wants to do. That's the whole point of the whole thing right there. And so when you hear it the other way, know that that's not it. And if you want more information, I can talk like for an hour on that whole topic, but we're not going to do that right now. The key to maintaining freedom is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the key I want you to know. Hallelujah. Now we're going to move on to thoughts on delivering, on deliverance. Because in thoughts on deliverance, I just want to kind of sum up some of the things that we've talked about already. Number one, in your session, this is about loving the person. Recognize that as you're loving them, as they're sitting there, and as they come in there, they're going to be a little nervous. They're going to be a little unsure. You want to make them feel welcome and warm and safe. Know that even not just what you say, but even your body language can make a difference. Okay? How you engage, how you say, you know, there are times when I'm sitting there all on purpose, I'll relax to a degree where they can actually see and make sure that they can't miss. I'm just very relaxed. I know you're tense. I want you to relax. Okay? So, and then when they're sharing something from their heart, be attentive about it. Look them in the eye. Be attentive about it. Give them an opportunity to speak some things that they may not have spoken to anyone. Hallelujah. Because see, when we do that, we give them an opportunity for healing. Recognizing here that repentance and renunciation are major keys to effective deliverance. When we've done the repentance and renunciation correctly, then we've cleared the path for easy deliverance. That's what you're trying to do. So basically, any unconfessed sin is an area that can potentially be something that the enemy can use against them. So you want to make sure that they bring it out, bring everything to you, and that you clear those areas. Any sin that you can identify, any unforgivenesses, basically I conclude that is a sin, really, because any unforgiveness that they have towards somebody, those are the things that will keep the enemy bound to them a lot of times until they renounce it. And when they renounce it, so if you're having a problem, number one, whenever you have an issue in a session, don't panic. It's not hard. Don't panic. Just touch base with Holy Spirit. Touch base with Holy Spirit. He already knows what the issue is. And sometimes the person may even know what the issue is, and they just don't want to tell you. There was, You know, and sometimes they may have just forgotten what the issue is. There was a lady who was a beautiful lady, and this was in Columbia, so she was a member of the church, just a fine, upstanding citizen. And the Lord just kept saying to me, witchcraft, witchcraft. And I asked her, see, this is one of the keys why you follow the Holy Spirit. I asked her, well, what? I said, the Lord says witchcraft. She says, well, I don't have any of that in the background. I don't know anything about it. Well, before we got done with the session, because I didn't let up on it, when the Lord says it, I just keep following it until we get to it, the bottom of it. By the time we got to the bottom of it, we had five major issues with witchcraft, including a blood covenant. So she, when she wanted to get, you know, so her mother had always just taken her to the witch doctor to get well. And then when she decided she wanted a man, so she went to the witch doctor to fix it up. And then the man wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, so she went back to the witch doctor to take care of him. So all this, you know, was obviously some holes that we had to deal with in the spirit so that she could get free. Hallelujah. Know that follow the Holy Spirit. Love on the person. Accept the person. And as you're doing those things, know that he's going to help you to see whatever sin issues may have been arising in their life. And as you identify those things, that gives you something to deal with. And then once all that's cleared out, the deliverance portion of it is usually pretty straightforward. The key is to remain faithful to the Word of God. Remain faithful to follow the Holy Spirit. And recognize you don't have to carry the burden of this. When you're following after God, He takes the burden. When you're just allowing Him to be in the lead, you don't have the pressure on you anymore. Recognize your authority and don't be fearful. Recognize your authority. Because see, you have authority. In every believer is great authority. You may not understand that authority, and God will give you mechanisms to understand that authority. What He did with me one day in prayer, He just said, when you're in deliverance, I want you to just recognize, He said, I want you to just look at it as if when you're sitting in front of them, I'm standing right behind you, and as you speak, I'm wrapping my arms around you, and I'm doing whatever I'm telling you to speak. Because why? Well, the reality is we don't have any possible problem with recognizing Jesus can do that. Sometimes we have a problem recognizing that we have that authority to do that. So by seeing Him put His arms around me like that, I just began to visualize that. The very next session that I had, I began to visualize it like that. And as I recognized, as His arms were going around me and as I was speaking, He was just reaching into their heart and doing the things. And you know what? Some people have actually even told me that's what they saw happen. So there's something that God can begin to do in those moments, because what that does is it builds your faith. You don't have to be a super Christian. You just have to follow what He's saying. Just be submitted and be available. If you're available, that's Enrique's word. If you're available, God can use you. And He wants to use you. He wants to make this simple where we can all do it. And recognize you don't have to shout. You don't have to make a big scene. This is about His authority, not ours. All the other stuff, so a lot of times people are doing things that actually creates and adds problems. It adds torment to the person. It adds shame to the person. I was at a meeting, and in this meeting, there was a whole lot of people that were shouting at this one person. They were all gathered in a circle around him and trying to get this person delivered. And I'm watching from across the room, and the Holy Spirit just says, go tell him to the devil to leave. So I walk across the room, and I just ask the people to stand back for just a minute. And I whispered into the lady's ear, Jesus says it's time for these devils to go. And that's all I did. And she immediately, bam, she was down on the floor. She was done. She was free. No more manifestations. All the manifestations stopped immediately. It was just there. Now, that's not about me. That's just simply about responding to the word of the Lord and just letting the word of the Lord, letting Jesus do what Jesus wants to do. And then the Lord actually showed me the thing that was causing the problem, because she, on over her, And over her bed, there was a Madonna over her bed. He showed me the image of it, and I described it to her husband. I said, "That thing there, that's over her bed, is what's." And I described what it was, and he said, "That's what's causing her sickness," because that's what the Lord said. And he looked at me. He confirmed that that's what was over her bed. See, you just follow after Jesus. He wants to do those things with him. He wants to bring healing, and so. Know that we can touch base on all those things. Hallelujah. I think we've covered all that. I think we're ready now for some ministry procedures. So, Miss Anna, if you'll come. And God bless.